He saw his disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost and they cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and he said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they'd crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
Amen. Oh, good morning, everyone. Jessica said to me earlier, it's like going back into the 90s for some of us, because there's some old faces, or well, young faces that have maybe matured a bit. So it's nice to see those of you I know, and just as much it's nice to see those of you I don't know, because it's good that we're together. Enough of me, enough of that. We're going to look at the scripture together. So you need to have your device switched on or your phone or your Bible open in Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And we're going to look at, ideally, depending on the time, look at the all these verses together. And today we're going to do something really difficult. So if you don't fancy something difficult today, then you might want to go for an early coffee, because today we're going to do something difficult. We're going to do it together. We're going to think about faith, and we're going to see what this passage that we just read has to say to us about faith, about having faith, about growing in faith. And faith can be a bit difficult to grasp hold of, can't it? Or maybe a bit difficult to define. I know there are one or two verses in the Bible that define faith, but if I'm honest, they don't always help me. So we're going to try, that's all I can promise. We might not succeed, but let's try to look what this passage says about faith, about having faith, and about growing in faith. If you know the Bible, you know it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So if you haven't got faith, you can't please God. The other side of that is must be true. If you have faith, then you're pleasing God. Faith pleases God because it not only believes in him, that's a good thing, but the devil believes in God, so, but it believes him. There's a big difference. It pleases you, it pleases me when someone believes me, when they take me at my word and they say, "Okay, based on what you say, I'm going to do this because I trust that you're going to do what you said." That's a, you know, that makes you feel good because people believe you. And faith pleases God. Faith that believes God pleases God. He's pleased when we trust him. He's pleased when we trust his word. But not only when we do it in theory, or not only when we trust him in the comfort of our calm circumstances that we live our life in, but it pleases him when we trust him in the middle of difficult, confusing, painful, challenging times as well. We ache to go through comfortable and calm times. That's what we like. I'm just going to cough, excuse me. That's what we like. But sometimes, often, now I don't know how often it comes for you, but often difficult or confusing or painful or challenging things come upon us or come upon people we love, And that's when it might be difficult to have faith. Faith in theory is okay. Faith in practice is another thing, a difficult thing. And I think that the greatest reward that God promises to give those who have faith in him is more faith. Faith is a supernatural gift. We know that. It's a gift from God. We know that. But we can ask for more faith. Again, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the apostles say to Jesus, increase our faith. So it's acceptable and even more than acceptable to ask our God, Father, please increase my faith. I like to show when I do some of my work in the street, people say to me, oh, yeah, I sort of believe, I believe this. There's a wonderful passage in Mark chapter 9, we're not going to look there, where you know the story where Jesus comes and there's a father with a son who's possessed, and the son said, if you can do anything, please. And Jesus said, if? Anything's possible for him who believes. And the father says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Now, that might be a word for you. I'm a Christian. I do believe. Yeah, I trust you. I am trusting you. But I've never been through this before that I'm going through right now. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. How can God, and I speak reverently of the Lord, but how can he not answer that prayer? I do believe in you. I do trust you. I do have faith in you. But help me overcome the part of me that's finding it hard to trust you. The thing about faith, I think, is that God often, and we're going to see from this passage, this teaching, that God often gives more faith in proportion to how we handled the faith he gave us the last time. It may be that the last time he gave us an opportunity to express faith, and as we did express faith, then he builds that faith with more faith. And so our faith is increased. And we're going to see that in this passage. This passage is all about faith and or the lack of faith and or putting faith into action and or neglecting to put faith into action. Mark chapter 3 verse 14. Again, you don't have to turn there. You just have to take my word for it. Mark chapter 3 verse 14 is a foundational verse for the life and the ministry of these 12 apostles and for any Christian. Because in Mark chapter 3 verse 14 it says this wonderful thing. He selected the 12 and he called them to be with him so that he might send them out. That's an apostle's life. That's a Christian's life. You are called, if you're a Christian, to be with him, not just so that you can stay there and have a wonderful time in the presence of God, but he called them to be with him so that he might send them out. He's already, in this chapter 6, sent them out. If you look at verse 7, he called the 12. Here's this same process, this same wording almost. He called the 12 and began to send them out. And then in verse 30, they've come back. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done. And he says to them, verse 31, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. But we know, we're not going to read this part of the chapter, but we know that they never got their rest, did they? Because 5,000 plus people sort of joined them and followed them and found them and needed. And so Jesus, we know the story, he feeds the 5,000. It's a wonderful time. But then look at verse 45, which is the start of our reading and where we're going to start. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. Jesus is sending them away again. He wanted to spend time with them, to come away, he said, with me to a quiet place, rest a while, reinvigorate yourself. You know, you've been on a mission. It's been maybe a wonderful time or a difficult time. We're not particularly told, but come away with me. But they don't get that time because of the demands of the crowd. And then straight away after they've gathered up the pieces of fish and bread, immediately, verse 45, immediately he made them. Now, the word he made them, it's not like it's not a very gentle word. He compelled them. He bundled them. He forced them almost to get into the boat. He bundled them to get into the boat and get out of the area. Why did he do this? Being an apostle is about being with Jesus. He told them to come alone with him and have some rest. And then after the 5,000, suddenly he bundles them and sends them away. They would have needed all the more time to be with Jesus, but he bundles them. He compels them to get into the boat and to go. Mark doesn't really tell us fully. In verse 52 of our reading, it says of the 12, they didn't really understand about the loaves. But John, in his gospel, makes it clearer for us what Jesus is doing and why he did this. And it's really interesting to read. So John chapter 6 and verse 1 is the story of the 5,000. But look at John chapter 6, verse 14. It says, but when the people, these 5,000 plus, when they saw the sign, the bread and the fish, that had been done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who's coming to the world. Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Here's the prophet, said the people. Let's make him king. Let's establish the kingdom of Israel again with this prophet as the king. This is the last thing Jesus wanted. The people didn't understand, and it seems that the 12 didn't understand, and it seems that they may have been in danger of being caught up in this political solution. So Jesus, to get them out of that, bundles them into the boat and sends them away. Jesus isn't a political being, as he isn't a political king, and he doesn't want the apostles to think that's why he's come, so he sends them away. Now, it wouldn't have been a difficult thing for the apostles to get into a boat and go across the lake or the Sea of Galilee. Lots of them were fishermen. That's their backyard. But even in their backyard, Jesus has plans for them to grow their faith. In their backyard, Jesus wants to teach them something amazing about himself. And for us, the Lord can do the same. In our backyard, where we live, in our normal day-to-day life that isn't as spectacular as the life of the disciples. We just live our normal life. But even in our normal life, the Lord can teach us spectacular things about himself and will do that. You don't need to be in a strange or extreme situation to learn more about the Lord. If you watch, he will teach you wonderful things in the middle of your everyday life. If you make yourself aware, if you watch for these things, if you look by faith. Verse 47, Mark accentuates the distance there is now between the 12 and Jesus. He's out, or they're out on the lake, on the sea, and he's alone on the land. They're in a boat. He's up a mountain. As they go out, he's going up, and there's distance. Now, we mustn't forget the original readers of Mark's gospel, the people he would have originally intended it to read this, almost certainly persecuted Christians in Rome. suffering under the Roman emperors, on the run, maybe being imprisoned, maybe living, not maybe, certainly living in fear, wondering, as it were, they're in this boat with this storm against them, where is the Lord in all of this? And for us, sometimes it might feel like that, mightn't it, in our life. You know, you're a good, faithful Christian person, and yet sometimes, if you're honest with yourself, you do say to yourself, well, where is the Lord in this? I'm in this boat, I'm being tossed around, I'm trying to get somewhere. It says they're straining at the oars. And where is he? Where is the Lord? But it's during those times that when he may feel distant, that's when our faith has a chance to grow. Or not. It depends on how we trust him. It depends on how we understand his word and his character. It doesn't mean that we won't feel the distance from him, but it does mean it's an opportunity to grow in our faith, to trust him despite the circumstances around us. The 12 in the boat would have really felt his absence, especially as the wind that opposed them and they're straining at the oars. But we know, don't we? They don't know, but we know that he's not going to remain distant for long. So we move on to verse 48 until verse 52. Look at verse 48. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. How comforting is that? He saw. He's on the mountain. They're in the boat. I don't know whether he saw physically. I mean, it's nighttime. Or spiritually. I don't know. But I do know that he sees. If you know your Bible, you know that Hagar, she called the God of Israel, "You are the God who sees." 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 says that the eyes of the Lord run around the earth to give strong support to those who put their trust in him. Jesus, God on earth, sees. Mark's writing, and he's saying to these first century Christians who are in prison or on the run, he sees you. He sees you. He sees what you're going through. And for you, today, for me, he sees what we're going through. He sees what we're going through. Verse 48, and he saw. He sees what we're facing. He sees the 12. And he eventually goes out to them. But listen to this, because this is important. He goes out to them, but not primarily to rescue them, but to teach them, to show them once again something of who he is. He doesn't go out primarily to rescue them. He doesn't go out to them to get them out of a difficult situation. But he goes out to them to show them his true identity in the middle of a difficult situation. That's a big difference, and that's a different type of faith. It's not easy, but it's easier to think, well, the Lord's going to come and he's going to take it all away in a minute, and it's all going to go and it's all going to be okay, and we're going to have the Hollywood end. It's all going to come good. And there are some times when that happens, and we know that in our lives. And that takes faith to wait and believe that. But there are some times when the situation you are in and you feel that God is distant, it feels that it's just getting worse. And then it feels you have the sense of his presence with you, but things don't get any better. Because sometimes God wants to rescue us, yes, but other times he wants to show us more of himself in the middle of the difficult situation. That's something really important to grasp by faith, and it's a big learning point, or it was meant to be a big learning point for these apostles, and it's meant to be a big learning point for us. Sometimes when we're in difficult, overwhelming situations, the Lord does not always rescue us out of them. He always sees us in them, but he doesn't always rescue us out of them. We think that he should. We're his. Why doesn't he? He doesn't because he knows that we will learn more about who he is by leaving us in those difficult situations for them to continue than if he'd rescued us out of them. Now, that's easy for me to say. I don't know what's going on in your life. You don't know what's going on in my life. It's not that easy for me to say, if I'm honest. And I don't suppose it's easy for you to hear, but it is the truth. Sometimes God does rescue. Sometimes he doesn't. But always he's with us, and always he sees. Always his presence is with us in it, and his presence is more valuable than his rescue. The presence of God is more valuable to us than the rescue of God. And that's easy to say, but I think it's true. So look what happens here. It's between the fourth watch of the night, just before dawn, between 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning. The wind's against them, they're straining at the oars. He walks towards them, but look very carefully at verse 48, the last part. He meant to pass by them. Now, why did he mean to pass by them? If he's going out to rescue them, surely he's going to stop where they are and rescue them. But it says he meant to pass by them. Now, again, I love the Lord Jesus. I love God, so I'm not ever speak irreverently of him. But, I mean, is he playing games with them? Is he is he taunting them and teasing them? Of course he's not. But what's going on? What's going on is another teaching, another aspect of himself that he wants to reveal to them. It's another teaching moment for these 12, another chance for them to see and experience who Jesus is. You'll know if you know Mark's gospel, you'll remember in Mark chapter 2, he forgives sin, and people say only God can forgive sin, and they're right. In chapter 4, he calms the storm, and the disciples say to themselves, each other, who is this that calms storms? In chapter 6, only God can feed through Moses in this case, but only God can feed the multitude in the wilderness. Yeah, well, Jesus has just done it. And here, only God, according to Job and other parts of the scripture, only God can walk on the water. Job chapter 9, verse 8, he tramples the waves of the sea. Only God can do that. But here's Jesus doing it. What does it all mean? What does it mean that he was going to go past them? Well, think back to Old Testament incidents when God revealed himself to Moses, and he revealed himself to Elijah, and other times as well. But in both those really significant times, God says to Moses and Elijah, I will make my presence pass by you. It's a theophany. It's a revelation, a visitation, and a revelation of God himself. That's what's happening on this lake. But the disciples don't get it. They're meant to fall down, even in their wobbly boat, fall down and worship him and say, this is God. But what do? They think they've seen a ghost, and they scream out and they're terrified. And in his compassion, he doesn't pass them, but he comes and steps into the boat with them. And even when he speaks to them, in verse 50, even there he takes the name of God. He says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. The two Greek words, it is I, ego eimi, is the same Greek words that were used when God revealed himself to Moses. I am. So not is just there is just a visual theophany of God appearing by walking on the water, but now it's a verbal one as well. Jesus is saying, I am with you, I am here. But they don't seem to get it, because rather than be amazed in awe and wonder and worship, they're utterly astonished, yes they are, after being terrified. It might be that you need to hear this today. The Lord say to you, take heart, it's me, don't be afraid. Yes, I was thinking and praying about this passage for this morning. That may be that something the Lord wants to say to you. Now, don't say to yourself, it's just coincidence, it just happened. Take this by faith. This is God speaking to you. It may be that there's such turbulence and opposition and stress and strain in your life that you need him to say this to you. Well, here. He's just said it. Don't be afraid. Take heart. It's me. I'm with you. Take that by faith that God is speaking to you. Don't be like the 12, because look what we read about them. It's not good reading. Verse 52. They were utterly astonished. Why? For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand the revelation Jesus was trying to show them through the feeding of the 5,000. They just put it down to a wonderful miracle and a marvel, and their hearts were hardened because they did not apply faith to the miracle of the loaves and say, who is this? This, you know, only God can do that. Is he God? It seems that they didn't apply faith to what they saw, and their hearts were hardened. It's hard to say whether they hardened their hearts or God hardened their hearts, but either way, their hearts were hardened. They didn't take that element and use that example of Jesus showing who he is and add faith to it and build their faith. They built some sort of unbelief and hardness in themselves. So the next time Jesus shows something of himself walking on the lake, they don't say, he forgives sin, he calms the storms, he feeds people, he walks on what. They still don't get it. Faith builds faith. Faith builds on faith, and unfortunately, unbelief builds on unbelief. Maybe you don't understand what God is doing in your life at the moment. Well, maybe it's time to apply faith to that. They didn't apply faith to the miracle of the 5,000, and so when this next miracle comes along, they don't get it. Seeing isn't believing, but believing is seeing. Faith is not something that happens automatically or inevitably. Proximity to Jesus, in their case, didn't guarantee faith, did it? They don't seem to get it. No more than like distance from us, as we are distant geographically and physically from Jesus, does that we need to weaken our faith? We need to be careful that we don't miss the activity of God in our lives, that God wants us to show us aspects of himself aspects of his care and his love, that we don't put it down to just life or circumstance or coincidence. We need to look out in our lives and see where God is at work. Because he is at work. And if you don't look, you might miss it. And if you don't look with faith, even more chance of missing it. Psalms 5, verse 3 is always a bit of a challenge to me. It says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." Well, without boasting, as I'm sure you'll understand, I do part of that. In the morning, I do lay out my requests before God, but I'm not sure I do the second part, waiting for the rest of the time expectantly. I pray like if you're a Christian, you pray. But I need to expect as well. I need to have my eyes open to see where God is answering my prayers. It's not talking about double think. It's talking about applying faith. Last couple of verses, much shorter. Verse 53 to 56. "He sent them to Bethsaida, but they land in Gennesaret." Maybe the wind took them that way. "And when the people there hear that Jesus has come," we read it, "the people came from everywhere, from all over the region." And verse 56, "And he healed. As many as touched him were made better." They were healed. If you know Mark's gospel, you'll know this is the third time that Mark generalizes Jesus' ministry. He does it in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 and here in chapter 6. It's as if he bundles up Jesus' whole mission and generalizes about it using these words, that people ran from the whole region, verse 55. Verse 55, wherever they heard, and verse 56, wherever they came, in villages and towns and countrysides, everywhere and anywhere, the whole thing was happening, people were being healed, and it's just wonderful. What he's telling us is Jesus' ministry, there was so much to it that he can't fit it all in. Just like John, the very last verse of John's gospel, where Jesus said, there's not enough books in the whole world that could contain what Jesus did. It's the same, Mark's saying the same thing here. And he's showing us and he's showing his disciples that these gospel accounts, over and over again, he's showing us who he is. He's God on earth. He's God in our lives. He's God, if you're not a Christian, who wants to be in your life. He is the God of the day to day. He is the God who brings healing and comfort. But he is the God who doesn't always bring those things, but brings his presence. And there's only one way that we are called to respond to him, and that is to respond in faith and trust to him, to his word, and to his work, to trust him. And to trust him and to have faith in him is to please him. Now, of course, if you're not a Christian, this it means that you've sat very patiently over the past however long, but it means not much to you. Well, let me challenge you then. Read the Gospel of Mark for yourself. It's a good and it's a easy to understand on an intellectual level, the words and the ink and the paper and page, you can read them intellectually. But before you read it, pray that prayer that father of that sick son prayed to Jesus or asked Jesus. Remember, he said, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." If you're not a believer, but you're here in this room, there must be some belief in you. Why else would you be here? But it may be that you're not a Christian and you're not sure about what it means to be a Christian. You're not sure about who Jesus is. Then I would encourage you to not just ignore, but to work with the work of God that's happening in your life. God is calling you, leading you. You're here for this reason. And a good thing would be to read the gospel yourself and to pray and to ask God. And to speak to one of the leaders here if you want to as well. Faith builds faith, and faith can be built on only built on a foundation of faith. It's not easy. It's not easy to understand. But the Lord Jesus is the one who wants us to grow in faith. The apostles said, increase our faith. And that can be a prayer we pray too. So let me pray for us. Yes, Lord, we take the words of the apostles, where they said to your son, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, increase our faith. For every one of us here, Lord, however old or young we are physically, and however old or young we are spiritually, we pray that you would increase our faith. Some of us are in the middle of a real storm. Increase our faith. Some of us see those we love in the middle of a big storm. Increase our faith. For some of us, Lord, life is okay at the moment. Increase our faith that we may see you at work, even in the mundane parts of our life. For us as a church, Lord, a fellowship here, we pray that you would increase our faith and give us the gift of faith and more faith, and help us, Lord, to respond by faith to your working in our life, so that you can build even more faith in us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.